As we continue on looking at Mark today and really looking at examining the Lamb, why don't we read the first, we're going to read verses 13 through 17. We're going to cover probably more than that, but that'll give us kind of the foundation here, and then we'll jump into it. Mark 12, verse 13. Notice it says, "Then they sent him to some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words. And when they had come, they said to him, 'Teacher, we know that you are true and you care about no one, for you do not regard the person of men, but you teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay?' But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, 'Why do you test me? Bring me a denarius that I may see it.' And then they brought it, and he said to them, 'Whose image and inscription is this?' And they said to him, 'Caesar's.' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and then render to God the things that are God's.' And they marveled at him." Examining the Lamb. Now, as we've entered this last week of Jesus' life, I need to give you a reminder. Some of you maybe haven't been here with us the whole time. Maybe you've missed a week or two or whatever the case might be. And here's the setting. We are now in the final week of Jesus' life. This is called the Passover week. And this is where they celebrated the Passover supper of the Lamb. They celebrated the Passover and Jesus bringing them out of bondage, out of Egypt and all that. And now during this last week, there's something interesting that we need to remember about how they dealt with the Lamb. If you remember in the Passover tradition, what they would do is they would, each of the families would go and they would get a lamb and they'd bring that lamb in 4 days before the sacrifice. Now imagine that today, okay? We have a sacrifice, let's say, we have some big festival in America and you go and you get this animal and you're thinking, well, you bring a lamb in your house, that's kind of gross. Well, it wasn't back then. Actually, they used the sheep back then. Some of them were sometimes pets and they had the, you know, the rock floors and some dirt floors. It wouldn't be like your carpet in the living room with some little lamb running around in the middle of it. But the bottom line is you'd bring the lamb in, and for 4 days, everybody in the family would examine the lamb. Mom and dad would look at it while they're eating dinner, while they're sitting around talking. The kids would look at it while they're wrestling and playing with it in the floor and all these things. And a couple things were happening. Number one, they were getting to know this lamb completely from every side. Every possible avenue or angle you could examine this lamb, you could examine it. And if there was something wrong, you would find it. And that was the point. Examine the lamb. If there's any flaw or blemish in the lamb, you had to get rid of it and get a new lamb. Now you see the beautiful picture of Jesus Christ riding into Jerusalem. Because the Bible says he was our Passover lamb. And as our Passover lamb, he had to be examined from every angle. And now we're going to see as we go through this week, each of the different groups of the day examine him. The Pharisees examine him. The Sadducees examine him. The Herodians examine him. All the different groups that are there examine him. And we're going to see those particular three today examining the lamb. But the bottom line is, by the time they're done, they're going to find out that he is spotless. And what I love about Jesus is even his enemies said he was without fault. Wouldn't that be great if our enemies said we were without fault? They may not like us, but they say, well, we don't like him, but they're without fault. That's not going to happen with us because we have fault. But he was the spotless lamb. Before Pilate, after Pilate examined him, Pilate said, hey, I find no fault in this man. Took him to Herod. Herod hated him. Herod mocked him. But still, when Herod sent him back, he said, well, I can't find anything wrong with him. There's nothing to convict him of. And so he was the spotless lamb, and that's where the examination is going to begin. And remember, he had to be the spotless lamb to pay for us, because we certainly aren't spotless, are we? Let's get into it. Notice verse 13. We come first to this group called the Pharisees and the Herodians. Then they sent to him some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words. Now, a little background on the Pharisees and the Herodians. Who were the Pharisees and who were the Herodians? Now, again, they've come to try to trap him in his words, which is very amusing to me. In the fact that trying to trap God in his words is a pretty amazing thought. It's interesting because, and I love these scenes where you see these guys trying to gang up on Jesus and catch him in his word, because John chapter 1 verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then over in verse 14 it says, "And the Word became flesh," which means two things. Jesus is God, according to what the scriptures say, and he is actually the Word of God. Now, can you imagine traveling around with the Word of God in human form? Everything Jesus said was the Bible. I try to imagine that. Every word he spoke, he is the Word. And so, therefore, everything he said was the Word. Now, these guys come up and they say, let's go trap him in his words. Isn't that humorous? How do you trap the Bible? The Bible has stood the test of time for thousands of years, and the Bible says it will stand the test of eternity. You can't stump the Bible. And now they're trying to stump him, and they say, let's catch him in his words, and let's see what we can do. But you can't do that with the Lord. That's what I love about the Word of God. And by the way, when you have those situations where people are challenging your faith, always take them back to the Word of God. But they don't believe the Bible. Listen, the Bible says it stands on its own, whether people believe it or not. There's power in it. So when you use the Word of God, they recognize the authority in it. I've had people before when I'm sharing with them in the gospel, and they'll say things like, well, I don't believe the Bible. And I'll say, well, you know, it says here in 2 Timothy, you know, that all scripture is inspired of God. It's God-breathed and it's inspired. And you read that verse to them and they go, huh. And they actually, I've actually had people look at that and go, really? Well, I didn't realize that was there. Like, now they've changed their mind. Because you showed them a scripture. Now, I could have argued with them forever about the fact, is two, is not, is two, is not, is two. I could have done that. You're not going to get anywhere. Guys, go back to the authority. When it comes to God's word, don't argue, just use the authority. If they don't listen to the authority, they're certainly not going to listen to you. They're not going to listen to me if they don't listen to the authority of the word of God. It's interesting about God's word. The Bible says that God holds his word even higher than his name in the Psalms. Isn't that amazing? And yet now we understand why people attack the word of God so much, because God's word is where the power is. God's word is where the authority is. And so now they try to attack the word in Jesus Christ, if you will, catch him in his words and try to do him in. Now, the Pharisees and the Herodians, who were they? Again, the Pharisees, they were the strongest influential group as far as religiously in Israel of the day. Now, they weren't the strongest group politically. That would probably be the Sadducees. We'll get to them in a moment. They were the ones that had the political positions in the religious sense. They had the high priest and all that, but they were still very political. But the Pharisees, they were the ones that were the meticulous, you know, they did everything by the law. Absolutely. If it wasn't by the law, you were in big trouble. I mean, these guys were so meticulous. They would take their seeds out and they'd give 9 seeds to themselves, 1 seed to God. Or rather, yes, 1 seed to God. 9 seeds to themselves, 1 to God. Giving God a tenth, even of their very seeds. It'd be like going through your cabinet, you know, where you have your spices and dividing up the spices to make sure that God gets his tenth and, you know, you get the rest of it or whatever. They were extremely meticulous. And they were also the ones that, again, had the oral tradition. Now, the Sadducees didn't believe in the oral tradition, and there were some others that didn't believe in it as well. What was the oral tradition? When Moses was on Mount Sinai, they gave Moses the law. God gave Moses the law. And they said that God also gave Moses the oral tradition. And that God just spoke it to him. He didn't write it down, but God spoke it to him. So then they passed that on for generations. Now, the problem with that was, is they were able to say whatever they wanted and make it the word of God. Do you follow? And so they had certain things in their oral tradition that they said were the Bible that were not, such as if you had gold, you dedicated to the Lord, and your parents needed help in their latter days, you know, with their expenses or whatever. Then if you dedicated that gold to the Lord, then, well, you couldn't give it to your parents because it was dedicated to the Lord. And they said that anything you dedicated to the Lord or the temple, then you couldn't give to your family or do the other responsibilities. And that's why Jesus said, you make null and void the word of God by your commandments. That was the oral tradition. These were the guys Jesus rebuked when he did that. So they had their own rules, their own legalistic approach to things, adding things to the word of God and all this. And again, these are the guys, we have them still today. And by the way, when you go through and you see all these different groups that examine the Lord, they're still around today, guys. We still have Pharisees, we still have Herodians, we still have Sadducees, and we'll see that as we go through it. But who would the Pharisees be today? The Pharisees would be today those who lay a trip on you about their religious law, about what you need to do to be holy. If you don't wear your hair a certain way, or if you don't wear certain clothes, or if you don't do things a certain way, or if you don't get whatever the case might be, these are the Pharisees. They try to lay the trip of the law on you, and that's who Jesus is dealing with. And their approach to Jesus in this whole thing is going to be, you know what? Do we obey what our oral tradition is, what we believe is the word of God, or do we obey you? Because in their oral tradition, they were teaching that no one was to give tribute to anyone but to God. You couldn't give any money or finances to anyone but God. So this is the angle they're going to take. Now, the Herodians were different. The Herodians, we have them around as well today. They were named so because they were loyal to the family of Herod and loyal to the government. The reason being is they were very wealthy because of the government. They were connected to the government of Rome in such a way that they made a lot of money through the government, and therefore they wanted everyone to come in line with the government. And if you didn't come in line with the government, they would get you in trouble. Now, again, why is this interesting? Because we have groups like that today. They have a link to the government, and they get their monies from the government, and therefore they don't want their funding to be stopped. And so they fight for their funding in the government. Now, the same thing is true today. The difference would be in our government and their government is pretty much all of these groups at least claimed to be Christians. Now, they didn't use that terminology. They would say we are under Judaism, and so we serve the God of Israel. But to put it in modern day vernacular, it would be like the American government and all these different parties and groups claiming to be Christians and yet still having all their personal desires and their personal agendas. That was the Herodians. Their approach is going to be, hey, you better pay your taxes. And if you don't pay your taxes, we're going to go and we're going to tell Herod and get you in trouble. So they think they've got him trapped. Notice verse 14. It says, when they had come, they said to him, teacher, we know that you are true and that you care about no one, for you do not regard the person of men, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Man, you can smell the theater butter from here, can't you? And they're just like, you know what? You're just the greatest. And since we know you're the greatest, then here's this political thing we want to get done. Here's something that we want to catch you in. Here's something we want to trick you in. And they're going to try to play to his pride. You can't do that with the Lord. The Lord doesn't appeal. Pride doesn't appeal to him. He doesn't go and play that game. Now, man does. People can do that to us. You know, you're just the greatest. And I know that you this and know that. And by the time they're done, you're like, well, yes, I'm glad you noticed. And this is good. What's your question, little one? Jesus didn't fall for that stuff. He didn't fall for it. He knew there were hypocrites. He said, I know you guys are buttering me up for something. I recognize that you're just doing this. You're flattering me to try to get some trick question in here. And notice the trick question that they tried to get him in trouble with. They said, should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? Now, why is this a trick question? Remember the two groups, the Pharisees and the Herodians. As the Pharisees said, you don't give anybody money but God. And they were mad that they had to pay taxes to Rome at all. Now, some of us are in there probably mad. We have to pay taxes to Rome as well. But the Bible says there is a place for taxes. Now, I know that there can be excessive taxes and the government can abuse taxes, and that has happened throughout history. But that's not what the Lord is going to refer to here when he says, yes, you need to pay those taxes. The Bible says in Romans 13, we're to come under the governing authorities. And so the governing authorities in the tax system, they do serve a certain purpose for us. They give us our services, our roads. You ever had somebody say, you know, get out of the way. What, do you own the road? Well, the answer is, yes, I do, actually, with the tax money. But you do too, so stop yelling at me. You know, we kind of own it together, but it's governed by the government. And unless someone organized it and got the tax money together to make sure that it would happen, it wouldn't take place. Well, the Pharisees said, we don't pay any money to anybody but God. Now, they were real good about making sure they got their tithe in the offering box. You know what? Pharisee, my tithe will be in that box. That's going to happen. But when it came to the grace and mercy of God and following the other things that God laid out in his word, there was no grace. There was no mercy. And so they were just finding out from the Lord here, you know, what should we pay or not? Because their setup was this. If he says, yes, we should pay, then aha, aha. See, it's an aha moment. You just said we should pay taxes. We teach that no one should pay taxes to anyone. Only God deserves tribute. Therefore, Jesus, you are teaching against God. Now, that wasn't true, but that was their point they were trying to make because of their oral tradition and their own laws. Now, the Herodians were different. The Herodians, again, were on the side of the government. They wanted to make sure that everybody was paying their taxes because they were benefiting from it. And if Jesus said, no, you're not supposed to pay your taxes, they're going to run to Daddy and tell on him. Guess what's happening? There's this guy under the name Jesus, and he's not paying the taxes, and he's saying that everybody else shouldn't pay taxes either. Go get him. And so the IRS goes chasing after the Lord, except it was a lot worse in Roman days. And they got you and threw you in jail right away. They could even put you to death for things. So Rome was very strict. And so they were trying to catch him so that either way, if he said yes, he was in trouble. If he said no, he was in trouble. But again, you can't get the Lord in trouble because he's the word of God. I love it. Notice verse 15. Again, it must have been great traveling with the Lord as his disciples. I don't know that they chest bumped, but I still sometimes wonder, you know, Jude, he said, yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Pharisees dumped, you know. All right, here we go. Look at verse 15. Shall we pay or shall we not pay? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, why do you test me? Bring me a denarius that I may see it. Now, this morning I brought a denarius that you may see it. Not in person, but on the screen. That is a denarius. And on the front of a denarius was the picture of the Caesar, and it said, basically, the son of the divine one. We would say the son of God. On the other side, it said the chief priest. And remember, they believed that the Caesar was the chief priest of Rome. He was actually worshipped as God, which is interesting because the Bible says in the last days, there's going to come one on the scene who will actually declare that he is God and is going to rule over the entire world. But that's a different study in Revelation. So we'll get there next time. But you can see the spirit of the Antichrist. You see the spirit already at work here in what was setting up. This was what they had, their denarius. And the Lord says, bring me a denarius. And the reason he said, bring me a denarius, he wanted them to see what you're looking at right now. And that is the picture of Caesar on it. Why? Because guys, if it's got Caesar's picture on it, who does it belong to? See, here's the way the government works. And this, you talk about a great visual. The Lord really showing them what was going on here. The bottom line is that they were able to use the denarius to do all their bartering and all that. But had it not been for Caesar making it available, they wouldn't have had those benefits. And the point that he was now going to show them is the taxes have a purpose. There's a reason for them. You know, this is why you're going to see that you're wrong. And so he says, whose inscription is it? And they said, well, it's Caesar's. I'm probably very bold. Yeah, it's Caesar's. It had nothing to do with God, right? Especially with his pagan words on it. And Jesus answered and said to them, then render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled and chest bumped. See, this is where I know that's not there, but that's what I would be like. I just think about following Jesus around. Don't you love him? Don't you love him? Don't you see these people that are so hypocritical and they're so high and mighty? And you see somebody just boom, it's like, yes. There's just a sweetness in that, isn't there? That's what it would have been like walking with the Lord all the time. That would be this sweet. It's like, yes, that is so right. That is so true. And what are you going to say to that? Even they couldn't come back and say, but let me tell you. No, it silenced them. They saw that the lamb was spotless. And you couldn't catch a spotless lamb in his words, no matter how good the trap or the setup seemed to be. It's interesting here. Literally what it means is give back to Rome what is Rome's and give back to God what is God's. Isn't that interesting? What he's saying is everything here belongs to someone else. You don't own anything. Isn't that an interesting concept? Guys, you realize that even as he was making the point of, hey, look, Caesar has made the roads so you can use them, and he's made this a bartering system so you can buy things in exchange. Give him his due. Give back to him what's due. But also give back to God what God is due, because everything belongs to the Lord. It's interesting when he says, whose image is on this? And they say, Caesar's. Let me ask you this. Whose image this morning is on you? The Bible says you were made what? In the image of God. You belong to him, guys. You're not even your own. Now, sometimes we think we are. It's like a coin running around. You know, I'll spend where I want to spend. I'm my own coin, right? Don't tell me where to spend. You know, you don't want to be grabbing you and throwing you in that Coke machine if you don't want to go in that Coke machine, right? But guys, we're the Lord's. He can pick us up and do with us what he wants. He can take us where he wants. And then we have to not only come to a place in our heart where we say, you know what? I'm yours and you can do with me as you want. I'm made in your image and I belong to you. But Lord, even whatever you choose to do with me, I'm not going to grumble and complain. Now that's a hard one, isn't it? It's one thing to say, Lord, I give you my all. I give you everything. I'm yours. It's another thing to say, I give you my all and, you know, make sure that I like what you're doing with me. God says, no, you're mine. Guys, we belong to the Lord. And this is something that the unbeliever would not like to hear. And if you're here today and you don't know the Lord, listen, you belong to him. Now, you can choose to reject him and miss the kingdom of God by not receiving him as Lord and Savior. But he made you. You're not your own. You were created for a purpose. And all of us were created for a very specific purpose by the Lord. He said, I'm going to make all these people. I'm going to give all you guys these different talents, these different calls. Now, go and serve me. That's why we exist. How many people are miserably depressed because they don't know the reason they exist? You do know. Now, you may not know God's perfect will right now, but you know why you exist. You belong to the Lord. Give back to God. Everything is his. And so he's saying, you know what? Make sure that you give it to the Lord. And again, they marveled at him. Now, that was the Pharisees and the Herodians. They examined the lamb from that angle. That is from the legalism of the law and from whether or not they were doing the things right and coming under the governing authorities. Romans 13 says we're to come under the governing authorities. And again, we always come under those governing authorities up to a point. And what is that point? That point is when they ask us to go against the word of God. And sadly, that has happened throughout history where even Christians have had to choose to go against the word of God. You think back in the days of Hitler and the Jews were hiding and there were certain people hiding the Jews. Well, the government said, you've got to hand them over. What should a Christian do? The Christian should hide them. The Christian should disobey the government in that option because God's word is a higher authority. And the Bible says that we're to obey God over man. Now, again, you kids don't use that with mom and dad. It's some kind of thing, hey, you know, coming up with an idea why you think God's a higher authority, you don't have to clean your room. It's kind of interesting. I found a verse that one of my girls was writing down the other day. And I'm no kidding. The verse said this. She's writing these verses out. And of course, we give them chores they need to do and different things. And it said, but I'm only a child and do not understand how to fulfill my duties. That was the verse she chose. And I'm thinking, there's an agenda here. There's an agenda. There may not have been. I'm kidding. But who knows? But that's what's happening. Now we shift gears from those guys and we move over to the Sadducees. Notice verse 18. They're going to now examine him from the position of the resurrection and what heaven is like. And then some of the Sadducees who say there's no resurrection came to him and they asked him, saying, now before we get into this, what do the Sadducees believe? Now the first thing they believe very obviously is that there's no resurrection. And the fact that Jesus taught a resurrection upset them. As a matter of fact, they said that when this life ends, you're done. That's it. You ever seen people like that today? That's a modern day Sadducee. See, you've got the Herodians, you've got the Pharisees, you've got the Sadducees. They even go to church, some of them, you know, and they say, well, you know what, we die, we end. It's not just atheists that say that. There are people that actually believe that, you know what, there's not going to be any different spiritual groups. They're not really Christians. But they believe this is it. That's all there is. These were the Sadducees. And you can remember the Sadducees because, again, they didn't believe in resurrection, and that's why they were Sadducee. Now, that's corny. That's corny, but you'll remember that now the rest of your life. Either that or you'll say, help me forget that, you know, whatever. But you're going to remember that. That was one of the things about the Sadducees. They believed, again, that there was no resurrection. They were a very strong political force, very wealthy. The Sadducees were really the high priestly family. the chief priests and the high priest, these were the Sadducees. And again, they had purchased their way into that position. This was no longer following the design of God. By this time, it had become political. They were purchasing their way in that position. They were very liberal and very anti-word of God. As a matter of fact, they really only believed, I say anti-word of God, they really only believed the first five books of the Bible, what we call the Pentateuch. And so everything else didn't matter. If you tried to share something out of Isaiah or Samuel or whatever, nope, we don't believe that. We only believe the first five books of the Bible, and so that's where they stood. Again, they didn't believe not only in the resurrection, they didn't believe in a judgment to come. That's convenient, isn't it? You know, whether you believe in a judgment to come, the Bible says there's going to be one. And what I believe doesn't change that, does it? And so that's why we have to make sure we're ready. The Sadducees weren't ready. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in spirits. They rejected the oral tradition of the Pharisees as well. And notice what they do here now. In order to set Jesus up. Now, the Pharisees and Herodians use flattery. These guys are using the word of God. And, of course, they use the word of God, too. But they start out with the word of God to establish their premise. And notice what they say. Teacher, verse 19, Moses, that is the Bible or the first five books which we believe in, the Pentateuch, because Moses wrote it. Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies and leaves his wife behind and leaves no children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now, again, the Bible taught that you were to do that. If you were in that day, they wanted to carry on the family line. God had given them a certain portion of land to inherit in the land. And so we wanted to make sure it stayed within the inheritance and within that line. So if your brother's wife, if your brother died, then you were to marry his wife and raise up a child, then you would name that child after your brother so they could keep the family going, keep the inheritance in the family, the land they had, and all this kind of stuff. And again, this, no doubt in that day, and maybe tradition overrode that, but I would think you'd be very interested in who your brother was dating. He's like, you're going out with who? Uh-uh. Not only is she not that attractive, she doesn't look healthy. You get back over, we're talking. You know, you don't look healthy, I should say. And so, you know, unless you're in good health, forget it, right? Because then I end up marrying her. So I joke about that, but that would have been how it was, literally. And so they made sure they knew who it was that was involved in the family there. But they're saying, hey, if they die and they do this, they're setting up this story to make resurrection look impossible or to make it look illogical. What they're saying is, hey, if all these different guys are going to marry her, what about when they get in heaven? Notice they go on. There were seven brothers. And the first took a wife. And dying, he left no offspring. And then the second took her, and he died, and they didn't leave any offspring either. The third, likewise. So the seven had her and left no offspring. Last of all, the woman died also. I mean, the first thing I'd be thinking is I wouldn't marry her. I mean, everybody that marries her dies. There's a problem here going on. But that wasn't their whole argument. Their argument was, hey, how ridiculous is resurrection? You and these Pharisees claim there's resurrection. What about that? We go to heaven. And there's all these people with, you know, multiple wives. Who's going to get them? It's kind of like, you know, if you have a transplant, you know, you get to heaven. Who's going to get the heart? You're going to fight over it or what? It's because they didn't understand the word of God. They didn't understand God's word, and they didn't understand the power of God's word. But again, notice this. They begin by quoting the Bible before they really present this to the Lord, and then they twist it to fit their particular belief. You ever seen people do that? It's interesting. They'll be real quick to use the Bible if they can use it to something that goes toward their point. You ever notice that? I remember having somebody just, you know, argue with me about the Bible and the Bible's not true and you can't believe the Bible. And then something came up that was to their advantage that the Bible said. And the Bible says, I'm like, look at you. Now you're going to quote the Bible. Why? Because you can use it for your own benefit. Guys, that was a Sadducee. They were taking the word of God, they were twisting it, they were using it for their own benefit, and they had decided long before they got to the Bible what they believed. Listen, we can never go to the Bible already having our mind made up what we believe. We need to go to the Bible and say, you know what? What does the Bible say? Then I'm going to change my belief to fit that. And yet, how many people do you talk to and they say, well, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. Well, the Bible says, well, you know, that's not true. Then man wrote the Bible. If they can't discredit what you're saying, they'll try to discredit the Bible. Man wrote it. They bring God's authority down and somehow say that man wrote it, you know, or twist it to their advantage in whatever way. There's no standard of truth that they have in their life. And again, the whole argument that the Bible is not true, it's just, guys, listen, if you know just basics about the Bible, that argument is easily proven wrong. I mean, listen, over 40 different authors, over 1,500 years writing the Bible from all different places, all different backgrounds, all different occupations, and every bit of it agrees and tells the same message. That is miraculous. There's no man could do that, not to mention all the prophecy. 100% of the time, everything that God said was going to happen has happened. And God said it sometimes thousands of years in advance. Now, what amazes me about the Bible and what amazes me about people is that the Bible can have that kind of track record, thousands of years of prophecy that is 100% accurate. We could go down a list. If we wanted to just do a prophecy study today, we could just go down a list of all these amazing things that happened. The odds are just astronomical. It could not have happened without God doing it. And yet people will say, well, the Bible's not really true and I don't believe it. But they'll listen to Nostradamus. Or they'll worry about 2012 because the Aztecs and some kind of thing. And 2012, the end of the world. Everybody's getting excited. Have you noticed that recently? Guys, I can tell you it's not 2012 because we at least have 7 years after the rapture before the Lord comes back. Because the Bible says after we're raptured out of here, there's another 7 years until the Lord comes back to rule and reign. So again, it's amazing to me how excited people get about these, you know, so-called prognosticators, these people that predict the future or whatever. And yet the Bible has it all right here. Everything we need is right in front of us. But if we refuse it, we refuse it. The Lord is not going to buy into this. Notice he says, whose wife will she be? He's saying, you know, we've got him now, right? And Jesus answered and said to them, I love this. Are you not therefore, and the word mistaken means greatly deceived, really. It's the wording there. Because you, number one, notice you do not know the scriptures nor the power of God. Ooh! Again, why is this? Ooh, here's why. Because these were like the guys that were the chief priests. Their robes were the longest, their hats were the highest. They had the authority. And Jesus just said, oh, you know what? You guys that have all the authority in the Bible, you're the ones, you're the high whatever this, high that, most holy reverend, you go down the whole big long list and this kind of thing. You know what? If you knew the Bible, you wouldn't be stumbling on this. I love Jesus. Because you know what? He makes it so easy a child can understand it. And then he gives us wisdom. As the Bible says, we have wisdom greater than our teachers because of the Word of God is what the Bible says. If you know the Word of God, God will give you wisdom beyond what the world can ever attain. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. And the fear of God leads us to the Word of God. And as you learn the Word of God, guys, you're going to know more than the world does. They think they're so high and mighty, they have no clue. And you got all these little just us, normal, nobody's running around. We have the answers. I look at all this government thing going on and all these leaders saying we need to get together and try to form a global government and see if we can't form a global currency and see if we can't. And I was reading this Javier Solana, who's one of the leaders of the European Union, which, by the way, the Bible says in the last days the Roman Empire will be revived. That is the European Union. And they're going to be the leaders of the world. And so one of the leaders of this revived Roman Empire that the Bible talks about in Daniel chapter 2 is saying we need to have a one world government, a one world currency, and we need to have a face on it. We need to have somebody that's leading the whole thing up. He just did a Bible study, and he doesn't even know it. We've known that for years, because the Bible tells us that's what's going to happen, and they think they're getting all these great revelations. This is going to be a wise thing to do. And you know, one day what I think we need to do is get some kind of, I don't know, maybe a chip, and put it in the hand or the forehead, something where we can keep up with everybody, all their records, monitor everything. Hey, we could even do away with cash. Have a cashless society that would take robbery and crime down. All these are great ideas. The Bible tells us, these little kids who know nothing and aren't involved in government and don't have all our big PhDs, we're going, it's about time you guys figured all this stuff out. But now that you see happening, you need to listen to what the Bible says and realize you're on the wrong path. This is what Satan is doing, not God. And if you get involved in it, you're going to be sucked into something that's going to drag your soul to hell. But if you'll just believe in Jesus Christ, you can rejoice forever and dance like Snoopy in heaven with us. Praise the Lord. The Lord makes it so simple, doesn't he? I love the Lord. You can't help but love him when you see him do this stuff. And yet he just lays it out there and he makes it so sweet. These guys were phony balonies. And he tells me you don't even know the word of God and you don't even know the power of God. Again, they didn't know the scriptures in that. They didn't understand what heaven would be like. And they didn't know the power of God because they didn't believe in the resurrection or know that God was going to be the one resurrecting them. And there's a lot of religious groups like that today, guys. There are people around today who call themselves leaders of God's church who don't even know the Word of God. And there's supposed to be some authority in the Word of God. I got this week. I got to read it to you. Lifenews.com. Listen to this article. A coalition of mainline Protestant church pastors have authored a letter that fund abortions. In other words, guys, the Sadducees, remember they were political religious leaders? Here's a group of Sadducees, modern day, political religious leaders promoting the death of babies, not just the death, the murder of babies. God's word says it's an abomination. And guys, when I see these people that claim to be the leaders of the church promoting something like homosexuality or abortion or these things that God says in his word are an abomination, I have to go, you know what? I turn over in my grave and I'm not even dead yet. God has said these things are an abomination to him. These things are wrong. And yet we have these group of guys writing this letter. It says, under the umbrella of the Religious Institute, more than 1,100 pastors and church staff from the denominations endorsed the letter. The letter calls abortion, and I quote, a morally justifiable decision, and opposed any amendments to the House and Senate bills currently in Washington, which right now contain massive abortion funding in the new health care bill. And they want the taxpayers to continue. We have the church fighting to pay to kill babies. Guys, what has gone wrong? What's wrong with this picture? Now, when I say the church, this isn't the church. These are the Sadducees and the Temple Mount that the Lord is just laying low. I love it. He wasn't scared of them. He wasn't intimidated by them. He said, I don't care if you have political power or not. I don't care what your position is. He says, you don't know the word of God. You don't know the power of God. And so notice what he says. He says, you don't know the scriptures. He says, verse 25, for when they rise from the dead, they will neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. Now, it doesn't mean we become angels. There's a false teaching out there that says that we become angels when we die. You don't become angels. There's no scriptural backing for that. What he means is you're going to be like the angels. As a matter of fact, the Bible says you'll be greater than the angels. But what it means is in being like the angels is you won't be marrying in heaven. There won't be marriage. Now, again, there will be marriage, but you're the bride of Christ. Who will you be married to? You'll be married to Jesus. Now, here's the other thing. If you're saying, yes, but I'll be so, you know, sad. What about my wife or my husband? Listen, you're going to be more intimate and closer with them than you could ever be in these earthly bodies. In the spiritual realm, it's going to be something that we can't even imagine. You're going to be much more intimate. And we're going to be much more intimate in relationships and loving each other, all of us together. But we're going to be married to the Lord. Now, I don't know how this is going to play out or what it's going to be like, but it's going to be amazing. And so that's exactly what he's saying here. You don't even know what you're talking about. But it's interesting to me, he says this, because he says, you know what, there's no marriage in heaven. This does pose a big problem for Islam and Mormonism. For Islam says they're going to have multiple wives in heaven. And Mormonism, of course, says you're going to have multiple wives in heaven as well. The Lord said, not so. Not so. Not going to happen. Notice verse 26. Now, first he dealt with the whole marriage issue in heaven. But now concerning the dead, he goes now to the resurrection. That they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the burning bush passage, how God spoke to him saying, I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Well, this is awesome. He says, he is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You are therefore greatly deceived, is what the word there means again. He says, you are so off, even in what you think you know. Now, what I love about this, notice, first of all, he says, look, he's the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He's not was the God of Abraham, was the God of Isaac, was the God of Jacob. He's currently their God, which means they are alive right now, and he's still their God, showing us two things. Number one, there is a resurrection, and guys, we live forever. We all live forever. The question is, where are we going to live forever? If we know the Lord, we live in the kingdom of God forever. If we don't know the Lord, the Bible says that we're separated from God forever in a place the Bible calls hell. Jesus himself said that hell was real. And so we have to understand there's two places where souls are going to spend eternity, those with God and those away from God. And Jesus here is saying, you guys don't even understand what you're saying. He's the God of the living, of Isaac and Jacob and Abraham. He's alive now. And so God is alive even as he was then. He's alive, you know, today for us. Now, what's interesting to me, and again, the last thing, guys, before we really wrap this up, is notice the way the Lord reached these guys. Now, in the Bible, the first five books of the Bible is the only thing they believed in. What we call the Pentateuch. And yet Jesus knew the Bible so good, he was able to go to the portion they believed and show them the truth. Wow. The Bible says in Timothy, study to show yourself approved, a workman who need not be ashamed. We need to know the Bible so good that if somebody says, well, I don't believe that part and I believe that part, then take the part they do believe and just share the word of God with them. I remember hearing somebody share with me one time, they believed all the things that Paul wrote in the New Testament, but they didn't believe in anything else. There's a movement out there. They don't believe in the Gospels or anything else the New Testament have. They only believe in what Paul wrote. And we have to know what Paul wrote good enough to be able to say, okay, all right, well, listen to what Paul said right here. And this is what he was able to do. He was able to show them the word of God and show them the power of God. And then again, to show them their error. Now, again, why did he do this? Guys, there's a couple of reasons. One is, I doubt they suddenly repented. But if you know the word of God good enough to reach people where they are, here's the point. He reached them where they were. If you know the word of God good enough to reach someone where they are, then they've got to think about it. They've got to think about it. Jehovah's Witness come to your door? Well, we don't believe Jesus is God. We believe Jehovah's Jehovah, Jesus is Jesus. You say, well, the Bible says they're one and the same. I know it's the Holy Trinity, but it's hard to understand. But, well, we don't believe that. Well, what about in Isaiah where it says, I am the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. Who is that? That's Jehovah. Well, come with me to Revelation chapter 1. What about where it says here, I am the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, and it's Jesus speaking. What do you do with that? And you see, you know the word of God and it stumps them. Well, I don't know, but I'll find an answer. And then you show him again where he says, I'm the first and the last. I was dead and I'm now alive. When did Jehovah die? Guys, on the cross at Calvary is when our God in human form gave his life for us. If you don't know these things, how are you going to minister to them when they come to your front door? How are you going to know it? You've got to be studied so you can share the word of God. Now, I'm not going to say they're suddenly going to say, I believe, right? But I know this, they've got to walk away going, man, what is the answer to that? And they're going to run back and they're going to look it up, aren't they? See, we have to get them examining their own heart by having the word of God examine them. Now, two things have happened this morning, guys, as we wrap this up. Number one, we've examined the lamb this morning with them. We saw them examining the lamb. And what did they find? He was spotless. But here's the neat thing. As we were reading the word of God, and what those do who walk away from your door after you share with them the word of God, they were being examined by God. See, God's word probes our heart. As we hear the word of God, we're examined. And God begins to expose our heart. And some of us this morning, as we've gone through the word, our hearts have been exposed. And we said, Lord, there's an area that I need to deal with. It may have had nothing to do with this, but God's word began to work in your heart. And you're saying, all right, I've got some issues here I have to deal with. God exposed something in your heart. Some of the rest of you, maybe for the first time, your heart's been opened. And you said, I realize that by examining the spotless lamb, that he is spotless. Jesus is who he said he is. And I don't know him. I don't know that if I died today, I'd know where I would go. Let me ask you that question. If you were to die today, do you know where you'd go? Guys, we talked about going to heaven and all this coming very quickly and what is happening in the world. But once it happens, listen, we're with the Lord. It's a done deal. You've got to make the decision now while you're in these bodies before it's too late. And if you can't say today, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I'm going to heaven, you need to make a decision today one way or another. Well, I'm not going to decide. Well, guess what? If you don't decide, you've made a decision. Because Jesus said, you're either for me or you're against me. Which means if you don't choose to be for him, you are choosing to be against him. I encourage you, make that choice for Christ today if you've not made that. And the rest of us, let's make sure that our hearts are right as God has examined our hearts this morning. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for examining our hearts this morning. We thank you for exposing our hearts. And I pray that if there's any area in our heart that needs to get right, that right now we would get it right. But Lord, we thank you most of all as we see them examining you on the Temple Mount, that we rejoice in the day that, Lord, the day very soon that you'll be returning from heaven. And Lord, once again, you will be on the Temple Mount, but this time you will establish your throne on the Temple Mount, and we will be there praising and worshiping and giving you glory, Lord, for all eternity, not just the 1,000-year reign. For then your word says you'll create a brand new heaven and a new earth, and we will celebrate with you in those forever and ever and ever. And Lord, we believe when we see what's happening in the world and we see the prophecy coming to pass that you told us would be happening in the last days, we believe we're right at the very doors. And so as we see the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the Herodians examining you, Lord, examining the Lamb and finding you spotless, I thank you for examining us, Lord, with your word. And I just pray if there's any blemish right now, we would confess it and get it clean before your throne. But Lord, I also pray for those in this room right now who don't know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they're going to heaven. They see you now as the spotless lamb. God, your word has examined them this morning, and they're convicted by your spirit. Father, I just pray that right now you would show them that they have a choice they need to make, and that is to receive you or to reject. And it's only through the cross. The Bible says that Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world, guys, and that he rose again the third day. And if there's anyone in here right now, you've never given your life to the Lord, you need to, first of all, confess your sin to God. Begin right now to confess it to him. Lord, forgive me of my sin. And then you need to believe that he died for you. As a matter of fact, if you are in that place, I want you to pray this prayer with me right now. Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. And I ask you to forgive me of my sins. And Lord, I believe that you died for my sins, not just the sins of the world, but mine personally. You died for them on the cross. And I ask you, Lord, to forgive me. And I receive that blood and that sacrifice in my place. But Lord, I also know you rose from the dead. And because of that, I will rise from the dead and be with you forever in the kingdom. Thank you for what you've done for me, Lord. I receive you as Lord and Savior. And I ask it all in Jesus' holy name. Amen.